Christians, and if this is your first time with us, you might question that, because the text that Sarah read, starting verses 12 and on, was very pleasant, wasn't it? And yet it wasn't. If you think about it, the text called us to be kind, which really only is a trait that shows up when someone else is being unkind, isn't it? Jesus said, if you only love the people who love you, what good is that? It's just the way the world works. New Testament kindness isn't just tit-for-tat kindness, or to think of another word, patience. What does that imply? At the lowest level, annoyance. And at higher levels, some sense of repeated grievance. So what we're saying is that Paul's calling this body, and through extension, the Spirit is calling our body, to be patient and to be kind, which assumes that some of you around here are really annoying and really unkind. This is a tough text, actually. It just uses different words. We've already been in this passage understanding the potential for real damage in the kingdom of God. And so the thing that I want to say in the very beginning is, I know, particularly because so much has come to light in this topic, and it's become more common and more popular to talk about it, it is very easy to be hurt in a church setting. We come here expecting to be safe. But the truth is, we enter into a building with other people who are unsafe, just like us. We come in expecting to be able to share things that are important and that should be held in confidence or that should be trusted. And we find other people just as untrustworthy as we can sometimes be. The reality is, we hope to come into a building, into a congregation filled with people better than us. And generally, we find people just like us. People who are capable of hurting others and letting other people down. And the answer to that isn't just to say, well, you're just like them. It's true that we all are victims and perpetrators of church hurts. So in the end of the church email, if these things have come up over the last couple weeks for you, particularly because we're not just going to start at verse 12 today, we're going to back up a little bit to the beginning of verse 1 and just revisit what we've talked about in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. If these things have brought up for you, though, a certain sense of reminders of ways that other people have used words to hurt you, we're going to have in the email just some references you might find really helpful. They are kind of in escalating intensity. One is a blog. The other is a book written by that blog author. And then another is a little bit more of a website that kind of fuels you with a few of those other kinds of ways of thinking about how to live in a community of people that aren't always safe. And the truth is, I couldn't just be confessing this from the point of the congregation. Hi, if you're part of this church and you're coming in, I want to let you know, yeah, there's some people in this church that have been troubling. The truth is, if I look over my 2 decades in church ministry and my decade before that as a member of a church, I've hurt folks. I've said things that have been painful and at times have just been misconstrued and sometimes have just come out of me being a complainer or being jealous or being angry. I remember talking with one person who said, I just feel like sometimes I'm hearing from an angry pastor. And I realized, yeah, that's because you're stupid. No, it was because I was on low level and sometimes spiking up. I was speaking out of anger. This is a danger for all of us. And I just want to sort of start this way by acknowledging that when we're talking about sins of speech and sins of the heart, we're not talking in academic terms. We're all talking about our history, ways that we've been guilty and ways that we've been hurt. And so I think the Bible speaks to that. So let's just revisit that for a second. What we're going to see are two truths. We're going to look at four kind of commitments that I think are daunting. And so I want to put them forward as daunting. But we are going to see two things that are profoundly true in our text. The first is that we're being renewed into our Maker's image. That is the first thing that's true. We are a people who are being renewed, and even that statement says there's some old that needs to go away. We are being renewed. And the second is we are being recruited. We're being renewed into his image and we're being recruited into his service. And that should profoundly affect the way that we think about sins of speech and what we replace those sins with, because we're not just called to come back to a place of neutrality. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That's not the biblical concept. It's actually that we undo our old ways and we replace them, not just with neutral ways, but with positive things. So those are the two truths. You're being renewed, you're being recruited. Renewed and recruited. We got to get that, but let's get the context first, and we'll just jump back to where we kind of started, because our verse is going to begin with this phrase, verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. It's that phrase that dominates right there in verse 9. And it fits everything that we've been seeing. But 9 begins a little bit of a differentiation in the commands that we were giving. If we looked at verses 1 through 8 last week, and you remember that text, we were dealing more with our own hearts, our own thoughts, and our own words. In other words, they were individual sins. The focus in 9 is still on what we say, but it turns to corporate. It turns to community life, how we relate one to another, how we deal not with relating to God in a vacuum, but in the context of a bunch of other messy people like us. And so he begins by saying, don't lie to one another. And he says, using this phrase, seeing that you have put off the old self and have put on the new self, verse 10. Remember, he's using language that started all the way back in verse 1. He said, seek the things that are above. Remember, and that began to use this upper and lower metaphor about where our focus is supposed to be and what our minds are supposed to be set on. He then says, in contrast, put to death in verse 5 what is earthly in you. So we're supposed to seek what's above and put to death what's of the earth, or the way he says it here, translated, is what is earthly. Then again, in verse 8, he reminds us, you must put them all away. And if those were all the commands, this is an interesting statement of something that you've already done. See the language in verse 9, how it shifts? In verses 1 through 8, he was saying, this is something you need to do. Like, here we are looking into the future. This is the command I have for you in the future. But starting in verse 9, he says, and stop lying to each other, command for the future, because here's something you've already done looking into the past. You have already put away this other stuff. You have already put off your old self. And so you would think if there's something he's going to replace it with, right? If don't lie to each other is the thing that starts in verse 9, then you'd think that when we got to verse 12, which Sarah read, what would we hear? So put on truth-telling. Be reliable witnesses. But that's not what we hear. In other words, there is a way to live out my life that is a lie. It's to think that I'm entitled. It's to think that you owe me. It's to think that I'm better than you. There's a lot of ways that lead to all the anger and the malice that we looked at last week. But the opposite of living out of a lie looks like something starting in verse 12. And so it's not just that the contrast is stop lying to each other and start telling the truth to each other. It's stop lying to each other and start living out of a completely different motivation. Because you can't be what he's listed out here, compassionate or kind or humble or meek, if what you've got going on up here is a whole set of entitled lies. If you're living out of a set of assumptions, Paul says, basically all that stuff, 1 to 8, it was just a way of lying to yourself and to others. And it's going to lead to you being this angry, vicious, unsafe person. But instead of that lie, I want you to live out of truth, and that's going to create new stuff in you. But here's the good news. You've already put this off, and you're already putting it on. So verse 12, so let's put it back on. And the first truth that is true is that you're being renewed into the image of your creator, and that's what makes this possible. See, Paul isn't just saying, stop it and do it, as though he's, we've used this analogy before, he's your math teacher taking your homework and grading it and going, wrong, 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 wrong. Now just get it right. And it's sad how easy it is for us to live that way and even correct other people that way, isn't it? I told you to treat her better. You didn't do it. Now start doing it right. If we go back to the math analogy, what does your homework reveal? It reveals you need to receive something by way of instruction and transformation so that you can get it right. And that's what Paul reminds us of here. Let's look again at verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And here's what's true about the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that's where I get our first point. The truth is you're being renewed. He's not just saying you have to be renewed. The logic and the grammar tells us this is something that has been true, and we're going to bolster it, but it's already started, and what is also happening in each of you today is that you are in a process of purging. Now, I'm not sure if pool pumps work the way they did 40 years ago, but we moved into a house in Pittsburgh after living down in North Carolina, and that was a rough move for the entire family. Because we had moved from the gray skies of Pittsburgh in western Pennsylvania down into the sunny skies of Charlotte. And right after my dad moved down there, he started getting job offers from somebody else in Pittsburgh again saying, we can't believe we let you go. We really need to bring you back. And he's starting to send my dad all this Pirates gear and Steelers gear. And so for like the 9 months we lived in beautiful North Carolina, there's somebody from Pittsburgh, this demon presence in Pittsburgh, trying to recruit him back into the gray. And eventually it worked. We only spent like 9 months down in North Carolina. But when we got back, my dad moved us into a house that had a pool. And that was great for the kids and not so great for dad. Because pools are expensive is one thing. I was going to go with work, but that's another thing that's also true. For the dad, pools are very different experiences than they are for the kids. One of the things I remember my dad doing was going and bumping the filter. Is that still a thing, Bob, or does that happen automatically? All right, so there's this pump in the pool that would take all the stuff that normally grows in pools, it would cycle it through a filter and then purge it back into the water. You know, the kidneys of your pool or something like that, right? Well, your kidneys have this kind of natural sort of filtering function. This pool did not. And so what my dad would have to do is if all the water flowed this way, it would get stuck in the filter, right? So my dad would have to take a handle and he would have to whoomp and whoomp and whoomp and it would push the water back out and then it would push it the reverse way, cleaning the filter and then getting the gunk out. And when my dad would do this, there would be this discharge and you'd see it, you'd be like, oh, that is just not fun, which is why it was a dad job. Thank you, Dad. I appreciate you doing that. That's what Paul's saying is happening. There is a renewing, a purging that is going on in this new self. It collects and it gathers, but it's being renewed a little bit at a time. And that's what has already happened for you. You are in this process of life right now, having put your faith in Jesus. You are, whether you signed up for it or not, committed to his processes of purging your pump. You are being renewed in knowledge, and it's not into what you would design that you ought to look like. It's that you look more like him. Because here's the problem. Remember we talked about the phone call thing of these books? You're only hearing half of it, and every now and then you feel like you get a hint, right? Where you're like, oh, that sounds juicy. I don't know everything, but the little bit I got on this half of the phone call, that sounds like a thing. Guys, verse 11 is a juicy little tidbit. Listen to what pops up here. This is what purges out of the filter a little as God's doing his work. It says here, in this process of renewal, here there's not Greek and Jew. Here there's not circumcised and uncircumcised. Here there's not a barbarian or a Scythian or a slave or a free. But Christ is all and he's in all. Now, this is not a statement of universal salvation. He is talking to a church and he's saying to this congregation, all of y'all, Christ is at work in you. The juicy tidbit that we get out of this verse is it seems like the Colossians didn't believe this. It seems that Colossians believed that Christ was of greater percentage in those that were of one category and not another. The free over the slave. The non-barbarians. The Jews over the uncircumcised Gentiles. And it's a good thing we don't have these problems. These are first century problems, right? Divisions within the church where we rank each other are first century problems, certainly not 21st century problems, and that's a bunch of malarkey. Every generation struggles. And this tidbit of information of what's going on in Colossae is probably going on in us because we all want to rank ourselves. We want to rank ourselves when we come up into conflict on these categories. There's God. And there's you. More accurately, there's me and God, and there's you. And as we talked about in our Holiness of God class this morning, that is a really unhelpful way to view ourselves. We all, similar to each other in so many ways, are so very different from God. And all of us require mercy from God. And so when Christ has done that merciful work in us, he becomes this universal expression Paul can make at the end of verse 11. He's in all of us, and he's us. We become the body, not of the slaves and the free. We become the body, not of the circumcised and the uncircumcised. We become the body of Jesus. And so we got to purge some of this stuff out of our midst. But the good news is this. It's the first truth. God's doing the work. You may have gotten hardened and crusty in some of your filters, and he's just not content letting his truth pass through that. He's renewing you, whether you like it or not. It's here, and there's a renewal process going on. It's sometimes kind of messy, but he's doing it. The second truth that's here, let me grab a couple other verses that I think remind us of this. Romans 12 is a good one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by, here's a similar word, the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and perfect. Or here, a more blanket statement of something God's done, whether you like it or not, Romans chapter 8. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. I love how that phrase just grabs us at both ends of the continuum. Here's what's true about you. If you were picked and chosen, you had absolutely nothing to do with it in the very beginning. Guess what? He's going to get you to the end where you can be counted among the brothers of Jesus, the sisters of Jesus, so that he's the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And the way he's going to do that is by bumping the pump. He's going to be renewing you. And so we are renewed into God's image. The second main truth that's in here is that we're being then recruited into God's service. So we are renewed and recruited. Here are the terms of your recruitment. Listen to them in chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Did you hear the subtle recruitment terms in there? You might have been thrown off by the warning that I gave you that every one of these real positive sounding commands has a really negative temptation underneath it. Because they were all there. Bearing with one another. What does that imply? Forgiving others the way God forgave you. What does that imply? That implies that whatever community you're in, whatever family you're in, you're going to find this kind of trouble. But here's the other thing I want you to see. Look at how you got into this group. Verse 12, you didn't choose, you were chosen. Look at verse 15. After he gets done talking about forgiveness, he says, let the peace of Christ do what in your hearts? Rule in your hearts. Not just make suggestions in your hearts. Not just let Christ's peace be somewhat influential or be an instructor to your hearts. Let it have absolute dominion over your hearts. Verse 16. Not the suggestions that Jesus makes, but the word of Christ. What he has declared to be true. The one who, whenever he left, said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Jesus' words aren't just mere suggestions either. Three paragraphs, we're seeing three massive suggestions that this one who has chosen us is actually recruiting us into his service. These are strong and powerful ways that Jesus is being described. Look at the very end in verse 17. How is he described to us? He is the Lord Jesus. This is the King who's come and not just promised to renew you, but he is recruiting you that you would function the way that he wants you to function. And that sounds great when everything is going nice and peacefully. But what these verses address are all of the excuses that we make to rebel against the one who's recruited us. Just see how that kind of functions. Go back to verse 12 again. Because you are chosen, holy and beloved. Two things to remember as well that are massively influential. I want you to have hearts that overflow with an affection and a compassion. Right there in verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Isn't it the exact moments that those things are required that we decide to put asterisks up and say, well, you really didn't mean that I needed to be kind to her because she was just unkind to me. I mean, clearly that absolves me from any obligation to be kind to her. Couldn't I just be kind to the kind people? Couldn't I just be humble around other people that are generally humble? Is this me? Am I doing something here? I don't feel like I'm doing a lot. All good? Well done, Eric. Way to go. Are you like tapping? Somebody have a microphone and you're just tapping it, messing with us? Because we're losing our patience, people. That's what I'm trying to say. It's the little irritating, aggravating. I don't know. Maybe I should. Eric, you want me to swap out? Is this annoying to me? Is this annoying to you guys? Because it's a great illustration of living in the community of God, I got to say. All right. Well, moving along. You get the point that I'm trying to make. Everything that sounds positive here comes with a prerequisite of annoyance or offense. And if verse 12 doesn't really kind of just list that out in single words. He starts to describe it a little bit more in verse 13. I want you to bear with one another. And we could just probably change this. We don't really want to change the Bible too often, right? Let's just change the if to a when. And when one has a complaint against another, that's when you forgive. Why else would you need to forgive except for somebody else caused the complaint to arise? Why else would you need to forgive unless somebody else had a debt against you? The bank doesn't forgive loans against those who don't have mortgages. It doesn't make any sense. And he makes it even worse. The standard you need to use is the one that Jesus described to his disciples. The man who owed a bajillion dollars to the king and was going to be forced into service along with his family because he couldn't pay off the debt and had it forgiven and then found someone with, and I think this detail is important, somewhere between a $30,000 and a $50,000 debt against him. It wasn't trivial by our economy. It was a real debt. It just proportionally wasn't as bad as what he owed the king. But the only way that he demonstrated that he was forgiven by the king an astronomical debt is if he forgave a real debt to someone else. That was Jesus' point, wasn't it? And Paul sums it right up. That's the way that God's forgiven you, so that's the way you need to forgive. Verse 13. This is what you're recruited to, guys. Jesus isn't trying to recruit some sort of academic force that can go out with apologetic fervor and destroy and demolish and humiliate the atheists and the skeptics and the agnostics out there. That's not to say that apologetic rigor doesn't have a place in the kingdom of God, but this is what we're being recruited to. Lives of forbearance and meekness and kindness and compassion, so that when you're sinned against, you remember, how would Jesus interact? Oh boy, if only I had a reference point in my head I could go back to. Does anybody in the dusty archives of God's history have any indication of how God has treated sinners? Yeah! Your last week! What did you do this last week except for, in so many cases, not live up to the standard and receive mercy and forgiveness from God? You don't have to go back into the archives. You just have to look at your life and recognize you were just nothing but a recipient of mercy. And so that's all the way you're supposed to view everybody else around you. Recipient of mercy, recipient of mercy, recipient of mercy. That's who you get to be. To me, not debtors, not great sinners. You get to be those who get to enjoy mercy because that's the way that God has chosen to view me. And so if that's the way that he's forgiven me, then verse 14 makes a lot of sense. Above all this, then, let's just put on love and bind everybody, hug everybody together in this loving dovey kind of perfect harmony. This sounds, verse 14 sounds so squishy, doesn't it? It only sounds squishy if you pull it out of context. But if you keep it right here, then words like harmony and love and being bound together sound so costly. They sound like a warrior's creed, not like something we're going to read on or watch on some Saturday morning cartoon. This sounds like what we're being recruited to, so that the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. Not just makes faint suggestions, but it reigns over our lives. And then when we look at what he's called us into, all we are is grateful. That's it. Phil used the word in our discussion today, the economy of God. I thought it was a great one, but I wasn't positive what Phil meant, and so I asked him to explain it. And I can't remember exactly how you said. The rules, the principles, something along those lines. What's that?
Values.
Yes! What is God's value according to this? How does this economy work? It works that there is an unlimited storehouse of mercy, and he's eager to see it poured out. That's his economy. This works great. This is not Christian capitalism, guys. This is just benevolent dictator being super merciful. And you either function in your economy or in his. And so if we get to participate in his economy, we wouldn't be angry. We wouldn't be any of that stuff from verses 1 through 8. We could just be grateful. And then when we talk to each other, we don't have to talk to each other about each other's debts. We don't have to be passive aggressive trying to rank each other. We don't have to go back into that verse 11 mentality of trying to rank each other, figure out who's better, who's worse. We can just let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and the word of Christ overflow from our mouths. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with a thankfulness in your heart to God, so that whatever we do, when offended and when annoyed, whatever we get to do in that economy and in that context, we get to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, because this is the way he works, and he's the sovereign master over this church. And so when he says this is the way you handle the annoying, you're like, okay, I'll do that gratefully, because I've been so annoying. And if I've just received this from him, then I just get to distribute it out to you. Isn't this awesome? Isn't this amazing? Commitment number one, should you choose to accept it. We will clothe ourselves in a new lifestyle. You know what your old clothes are that have to go. Every husband here has probably had that moment. The wife has said, no more. That will not show up in public anymore. It's so comfortable. I've lived so much of my life as a bitter person. It just fits me so well. No more. You put that all off, and we clothe ourselves around here in a new lifestyle. And yes, the metaphor was, guys, you're sinners and ladies are godly. Don't take that too far, but it works for this one. You've put off, verse 9, the old self, and you've put on the new self. There it is, as boldly as we can see it. Is this your commitment? Because it's his. Second commitment. We will forgive each other as forgiven by God. This is for warriors, people. This is for those recruited under the service of the king. Forgiving each other, you also must forgive. Third, we will build each other up as part of one body. This is what we will be about in this church. The corollary to this is you won't tear each other down every single chance you get. You won't remind each other of their sins, and you won't remind other people of their sins. You will build them up, because the forgiveness is just the part that cleared the debris. It just levels the foundation so that we've got something to build on. After that, we will bind each other up in love, and we will teach and admonish each other in wisdom. That's the way we're going to function around here. We're no longer ripping each other down. We're building each other up, and let's use love and let's use wisdom to do so. And our fourth is that we will exalt Christ together, thankful for grace. There's a lot we're trying to think through about how to celebrate 25 years. As July comes, we're looking forward to a lot of that. The one thing I'm most excited about is the opportunity to be thankful to God as we look over every single season. I, in my petty little mind, compare who we are to who I at some point in time thought we might be. And you probably do that too when you look at your life. Probably do that as you look at your friends. Sometimes you might do that as you look at a spouse. You probably don't want to keep doing that. Because the arrogance of that is to say, I could have done a better job with my past so that I could build a better future. But if what we're called to is gratitude for what God has done, then let's embrace this last commitment together. It has been a challenge at times, and it has been an enjoyable challenge at times to look back over different seasons that I would have said, that didn't work out the way that I was hoping it was going to. And recognize that we've arrived here by the grace of God, partially because God was at work in doing precisely what he did during that challenging season. And so, he says in verse 15, be thankful. And in verse 16, he says, do this with gratitude in your hearts. And he ends in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Renewed and recruited, these are our commitments. But it has a little bit of that Mission Impossible kind of vibe to it. Your assignment, if you choose to accept it, is to clothe ourselves in a new lifestyle, to forgive as we're forgiven by God, to build each other up as part of one body, and to exalt Christ together, thankful for his grace. The good news is every time we come to this table, we re-up that commitment, and we celebrate all that's been purged from our past. So let's stand together. Worship team is going to lead us in a song. And during that first song, you're going to be invited down to the table in order for us to take communion together at the end. But as we stand, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your grace, sometimes more and sometimes less than we should be. But in this moment, Lord, with the combination of what we received in Sunday school, with the combination of what we've received in your word, I'm just grateful you haven't treated me or this church the way we deserve to be treated. We've worn our old clothing too often. We've held on to old hurts too much. We've torn each other down and we've complained to you about it. But we still stand here in your presence because of Jesus. Not because of our merits. We stand here because of him. And we're grateful that you have put off our old self and that you're renewing us into your image. Lord, we're grateful you've forgiven us and we're eager to extend that to others. We're grateful that rather than tearing us down, you have built us onto the cornerstone of Christ, and you've given us so much to be thankful for. And so we want to worship you and by faith recommit ourselves to you. Thank you for the invitation to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.